Well, if you would turn with me again to the book of Colossians, to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll take up the reading at verse 8 to the end of verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 8, this is the word of the Lord. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, we come now to the fruit of the flesh. These of which Paul speaks here in verse 8 through to verse 9, of course, are the outward working of the flesh. The previous that we saw in verse 5, of course, they were inward. But as you read, for instance, Romans chapter 1 and, well, even the first three chapters of Romans, and you see the flagrancy of human sin, it's hardly surprised, is it, that the wrath of God is expressed and is operating in our world, as Paul tells us there. It's only, surely, beloved, as we go on with Christ, that we see more and more, as more of the light is given to us and more understanding, that we begin to see and understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin and its power. And the more aware, of course, we become as to what we owe to sovereign grace. Because without that sovereign grace of God, we would be as all other men. We would be as, well, we once were. Without hope in this world, without salvation, without forgiveness, and of course with the abiding wrath of God upon us. But he sought us, and he found us, and he saved us. Praise his wonderful, wonderful name. And now so he tells us to put evil things away from us, to put off, as Paul terms it here in verse 8, in the imperative, it's a command. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and so on. We're told to put all evil from us, away from us, because they give us nothing. They rob us of what has been promised to us of God. Sin and the tempter, both, of course, are liars. Sin, it promises us fulfillment, but it doesn't deliver. When it's done, when it's finished, it's evil. When it's taken its full course, its destructive job is done. James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 15, it does nothing but bring forth death. So these, Paul, he says, these are the old clothes. He says, these are dirty rags, they don't fit us anymore, we don't need them, we don't want them, they don't fit, and so we discard them in the dustbin with them. And we put on the new clothes, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So verses 8 and 9, Paul speaks about the old time rags. The anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, the filthy communication of your mouth, lie not one to another. The dragons, verse 5, are on the inside. These in verses 8 and following are the outward, and they come so very easily to us, do they not, beloved? Because we remain still sinners, saved by grace, but still sinners. We're given a down payment. We're given a guarantee of the perfection that's to come, that's to be ours one day. But in this world, in this life, we're given only a small measure of obedience. And so we need to be reminded times and again of the things that we need to avoid. Lest sin, lest these things of which Paul speaks here should spoil our testimony. the old attitude, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, and malice. It's this settled disposition of hatred. You know, we speak about the wrath of God, but the wrath of God, you see, is unemotional. It's unemotional justice, you know. But this boiling rage of which Paul speaks here, of which we time and again are guilty of, this boiling rage is sin. And it's, well, verse 7, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. That's the old attitude. That's the way we used to live. That's how we used to be, but we're to put off all that now. In Titus, in chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul uses, well, virtually the same language. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When you think about the fulfillment of God's law, as Jesus summarizes it, to love God with all your heart, soul and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The fulfillment of the law, you see, is the exact opposite of these things. This is the old attitude of hatred, of maliciousness towards, well, even towards one another. Malice is that malignant attitude that plans and rejoices in evil. Remember the story in the Old Testament, the man called Haman, who was out to get Mordecai, and you remember how he planned and he schemed and he built a gallows because the delightful thing in his mind was to see this godly man Mordecai on the end of a rope. And so he built these great big gallows in his courtyard because one day, by his scheme, Mordecai was going to be on these gallows. Of course, he ended up in that place himself. But it's that malicious attitude that plans and rejoices in evil. Not anymore. That's gone. These are the old time rags. Get rid. Put them off. Not anymore. And then there's the old talk, verse 8 into verse 9, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another. You see, blasphemy isn't just Godward. We think in terms of blasphemy of taking the Lord's name in vain or anything. I mean, it can be anything, can't it? Anything pertaining to God, not just his name, but his revelation, his word, his son, even the church, anything pertaining to God, of course, that most definitely is blasphemy. But you see, Paul's talking towards man here because, you see, man bears the image of God. And that's the very thing that you see, that John, in his first letter that he makes a point of in chapter 4 of 1 John and verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Because the man, you see, that he hates bears the very image of God, the one whom he declares to love. And yet if he hates him, how can he possibly be a lover of God if he hates a man in the image of God? So you see, to hate your brother, not to fulfill the second table of the law, to love your neighbor as yourself, you see, that's blasphemy too, because you are hating the very image of God in which that man was created. And then there's shameful speech that's included this in this too. And this, of course, would include dirty jokes, even countenance in them, even laughing at them. If you go back again to Ephesians chapter 5, we looked at this before, but look again if you will, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then verse 12 he says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Away with all that. That's how it used to be, says Paul. That's how it was. That's the old time rags, but they don't fit you anymore. You're a new creature now. Put them off. Get rid of all this. Lying is contrary to the God whom we worship and adore, who is truth. God is truth. And of course, in Acts chapter 5, in those first verses with Ananias and Sapphira, we've seen what God thinks about hypocrisy and deception. Lie not one to another. These are the old time rags. Get rid of them and put on the new. And then there's the old works. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, these are the practices. This is the conduct of the past life. The old man. The old you. Why? Well, you put them off, remember? You remember when you were baptized, says Paul, chapter 2, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Remember when you were baptized? You stood up publicly and you testified to your faith in Jesus Christ, and you said, I'm done with sin now. I am done with the old life. I'm done with the old time rags. I've thrown them off. They're gone. You publicly, and you see, beloved, when you go through the waters of baptism, however you're baptized, it matters not. It's not just a once and for all thing and that's it, it's forgotten. It's something in the past. It's something that we should be constantly bringing to mind. You know, like the Lord's Supper is a reminder to us, so is the other sacrament, so is baptism, constantly bringing it to mind, and the allegiance that you professed at that time. You, if you like, in a sense, you betrothed yourself to God, you aligned yourself to Jesus Christ, you said, I'm finished with this stuff now, no more. I'm a new man, I'm a new woman. You see, the old man, the old nature, the old man is what we bring from our mother's womb. It's our nature, the old Adamic nature. You see, there are two men. There are two men who stand before God. One is Adam and the other one is Jesus Christ. And hanging from each one's belt are other men. Yeah? And if you're hanging from the belt of Jesus Christ, if you have died to the old Adamic nature, if you are united to, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then it is imperative, because of your union with Christ, because you are united to Him by faith, because you are knit together with Him, you are one with Him. These things do, this conduct does not belong to you anymore. There is no place for it. Therefore the imperative, therefore the command, put it off, says Paul. Put it off. And put on the new. And in verse 10, the original template. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. We are sanctified, we are separated, we are made holy. You know that verse in Hebrews where it says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord? A lot of Christians get quite a bit of a stir about that and quite fearful, and they think to themselves, you know, I've got to make myself holy or else I'm never going to get to see the Lord. Beloved, when you were born again, when you were regenerated by God's Holy Spirit, you were made holy then. You are holy. If you belong to Jesus, that's what you are. You are holy. Yeah? Peter, he puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's your election. That's, you were chosen, yeah? You were chosen by God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, yeah? That's the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration. He separates. Sanctification is separation. He separates you from the world, from the rest of the human race. He separated you. He put you aside for God. Yeah? That was your sanctification. So in one sense, sanctification is a one hit, but then in another sense, it is progressive. But there is an initial, there is a fundamental sanctification that is done by God himself. He separates us because we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In time, he separates us, he sanctifies us, separates us from the world. What for? Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that's our justification. So we're sanctified, we're separated, we're made holy, but we got to live in that holiness. Yeah? We live in it. We don't live the way we lived before. But there is this progressive renewal Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, he says a daily business. In verse 16 he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. On the outside, you know, the skin's gone wrinkly and the eyes are fading and the teeth are falling out and the hair's falling out and so on and so forth. That's the outward man is perishing. You can see that, it's quite visible. But on the inside, we're being renewed daily. We're progressing. And that, says Paul, that's because, that's why we don't faint, that's why we don't give up. We don't give up on ourselves, you know. Because we are making progress. Sometimes it's a bit slower than others, and sometimes we wish that it was accelerated, you know. It's affected by many things and many ways. There are the supplies of grace from God, you know. Sometimes they're abundant, and sometimes they're withheld. Sometimes because of our own sinfulness, sometimes for reasons known only to God. But it's affecting a whole variety of different ways. But we are being renewed day by day. Because the indwelling Spirit of God, the Spirit of God who indwells us, he has an agenda, and that is that we should go on with God, and that we should be conformed more and more to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because the ultimate purpose of God is that every one of his children, in the end, the final scenario is that we're like Jesus. Yeah? Regenerated in life. Put on the new man. We've been regenerated. And we're being regenerated, you might say. Restoring what's defaced. Restoring what's defiled. Restoring what's deformed. But not destroyed. If you travel down to towards Birmingham from Stoke-on-Trent, if you travel down the M6, as you go along the Stafford bypass, if you look up to your left, you'll see, well, what used to be Stafford Castle. And it's a bit decrepit, it's a bit defaced, it's a bit destroyed. It's kind of like man in sin, you know, natural man. You can see, if you use your imagination, you can see, you can imagine something of what it must have looked like in its pristine, in its original condition. But now, you know, time and all kinds of other things have brought it down. Its battlements are crumbling, its walls are falling, and well, it's a bit of a wreck, to be honest, you know, if you see it close up. But it's not completely destroyed. The remains are still there. Yeah? You see, that's man and sin. The sin has done its ravaging business in us, and it's defiled us, it's deformed us, it's defaced the image of God in which we were first created, but not completely destroyed us. You see? And there's a sign, I don't know if you've ever seen it, you know, on a listed building, you know. And it's a bit decrepit and defaced and deformed too, you know. And there's scaffolding all around it. And people are having to walk around, you know, because the workmen are there restoring, trying to bring it back to its original, to its pristine condition. And there's a sign that they hang up, you know, on the scaffolding for everybody to see. And it's the kind of sign that every Christian should have hung round their necks. It says, "Restoration in progress, sorry for any inconvenience." Yeah. Because God, you see, is working, regenerating us, renewing us. Restoration is in progress. But it's a lifelong progress. Renewed in knowledge, he says, still in verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge. Righteousness is impossible without knowledge, without truth. You see, there has to be knowledge, and there has to be truth. Animals, you know, can't sin. They have no understanding. They have no moral laws imposed upon them by God. They're not given a verbal, they're not given a written revelation by God. You never saw a dog sat in its kennel reading a Bible, did you? Of course you didn't. But man is different. Man, you see, is a rational, man is a knowing, man is an understanding being. You see? And that God says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now, saith the Lord, and let us reason together." You see, God made us rational creatures. That's the image of God. It's knowledge. Adam was created, Adam was made with a perfect knowledge of God, an understanding of God. He wanted for nothing, but all that's been lost by the fall. Adam bore the image of God. We still do. But you see, we are being renewed. Day by day we are being renewed as we continue under the ministry of God's word, reading our Bibles and studying and praying and getting with God, that we are, you know, we are being renewed in that knowledge and understanding. We ought to be. And more, we're being restored to God's image, after the image of Him that created Him. Sin, you see, has damaged our minds. It's funny, isn't it? We laugh at man, natural man, you know, mocks, laughs, you know, derides some poor creature who's to some severe degree lost his or her mental faculties. They think it's a big joke, you know, but truth of the matter is, we're all mentally deranged, because sin's affected our minds. That's the image of God. That's the seat of the image of God. Theologians speak about the noetic effects of sin, you know, wrong thinking, the mind, you know, wrong thinking leads to wrong action. Before Adam and Eve bit into the fruit, they swallowed a bad thought, a wrong thought. Renewal, of course, presupposes that there is a defective condition there. And there is. Sin has ravaged our minds, and that's why we need the truth of God. That's why we need the knowledge of Holy Scripture. That's why we need God's written revelation in order to teach us and to train us and to get us back into a proper mindset. As far as God, as far as sin, as far as our relationship, as far as where we're going. We need the knowledge, we need the truth, we need God's word for that very purpose. And of course God's Holy Spirit works in us, renewing our minds, giving us understanding, or renewing us in our understanding, giving us back that which we lost in sin. But the only one that matters, Paul says, verse 11, is Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I don't suppose MD uses it anymore, but there's a man called Weymouth, and he was there's a translation that he did of the New Testament, a modern translation. It was done a long, long time ago. They're quite useful, but in Weymouth's translation of the New Testament, he takes this phrase, "But Christ is all and in all," and he translates that this way. He says, "Christ is all that matters." It's beautiful. Lovely phrase. Lovely way to put it. I think it sums it up perfectly. And an old friend, years ago when I was first converted, Bob, I started going around the doors in Stafford and delivering leaflets and stuff, and I'm sure to this day that the elder set him on me to keep an eye on me, but he was a dear old saint. He'd been on the Christian pathway for donkey's years, and he's home in glory now. But we had some wonderful times of fellowship together in my front room, and I was full of questions. You know how you are when you're first, still am really, but you know, you're keen, and I got all sorts of questions, and of course I thought I knew everything and knew nothing, and we would talk about the things of the Lord, and sometimes things would get, the temperature would rise, you know, and we discovered this phrase of Weymouth, "Christ is all that matters." And every time things started to get a bit heated, one or either of us would come out with this phrase, "Christ is all that matters." And that would settle to all the heat out of it. Wonderful days. But we walk, see beloved, we walk continually in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are inseparable. We are united to him. And the sins of verses 8 and 9, they belong to an unregenerate society. They cause division, they cause grief, they cause strife. They're not permitted in the company of Christ and his people. Now we differ in background, we differ in culture, in education, in tradition. But says Paul, there are no distinctions. There are no distinctions in the fellowship of God's people in spiritual terms. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. So these were the things that the early church were arguing about, wasn't it? You know, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. You know, Greeks and Jews, Gentiles and Jews, bond or free. Nothing to do with nationality, he says. Because Christ is everything, and each of us, every one of us, we owe everything to him, and in that context, we owe everything to each other. Racism, beloved, is the result of sin. When Adam fell, the unity of the race was destroyed. And post-fall, after Adam's fall, God caught him and Eve in the net of his grace, and he established the city of God. Cain he inherited and passed on into another city. The kingdom of God, nationality, whether you're a Greek, whether you're a Hindustani, whether you're Australian, whether you're American, whether you're British, doesn't matter what you are. We're all one in the kingdom of God. There's no national boundaries. God certainly has set national boundaries. He's placed us. He's placed every man, the Bible says, in his own place. He's a place of upbringing and a place of settlement. There's an argument as to whether that should, that's an argument against immigration. I know that's another story for another day. But God certainly has set the bounds of our habitation, he says. But nationality has no bearing concerning God's salvation and concerning our spiritual standing before God in Christ. It's not societal status either, he says, bond nor free. It's not according to the job you've got. It's not according to the house you live in. It's not according to the kind of car that you drive. That is no bearing, none whatsoever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 28. Sorry, I got the wrong verse. No matter. I think it's 2 Corinthians. No matter. There Paul adds another distinction. He talks about male and female. He says there's neither male nor female. Now, the distinction between the sexes has got nothing to do with the result of sin. But it has to be said the function is different. The spiritual level is the same as what Paul means. Yeah? Because you see, there's some people use that as an argument for women being in the Christian ministry, and it won't do, because that's not what Paul means. You see, they come out with this, they say, look, Paul says, you know that there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor male nor female, we're all the same, so a woman in ministry is just as good as a man in ministry. That won't do. That would be to say that God's contradicting himself when he says that he suffers not a woman to teach. In the General Assembly of God's people, that is. Yeah? The function, you see, Paul's talking there in terms of salvation, in terms of spirituality, in terms of our standing in Christ, there's no difference. But between male and female, the function's different. It's about function. The ecclesiastical distinctions remain. And then, of course, there's station. You know, there's in the same church, there might be a man's boss and his worker. Yeah. Together in the church, they're brothers. In Christ, they're one in Christ, they're on the same level as far as Christ is concerned, but in the place of work, the boss is still the boss and the worker is still the worker. You know, in the book of Philemon, when Paul sent the runaway slave, now converted, back to his slave master, he didn't set Onesimus free. He didn't say to him, well, you're in Christ now, your slave master's got no hold on you anymore, you run off and do your own thing. No, he didn't. He sent him back again, but of course he sent that letter to Philemon. He says, I'm sending him back to you, not just as your slave anymore, but your brother in Christ. And he's telling him, for my sake, he says, receive him as your brother in Christ. still a slave. So you see, societal positions stay, but for in spite of that, we are all one in Christ. Christ is all that matters in the kingdom of God. And where he is formed, Jesus Christ I mean, where he is formed in his people by the recreative power of the Holy Spirit, societal distinctions are unimportant. Christ is absolute in every way. He is our all-sufficient Saviour who indwells by his Spirit all believers. So Paul explodes, you see. In these verses, he explodes the fleshly perversions of the Judaizers who are telling the Christians they need to do this and they need to do that. They need to be taken up with these beggarly earthly elements of the world in order to avoid certain dangers. No, says the Apostle Paul, the real dangers for Christians are the old vices of the flesh, which he commands us to put off. Because it's these that hurt the new man, that militate against our Saviour Jesus. So get rid, says Paul. You can almost hear him saying it. Get rid of all this superstitious, earthly, elemental nonsense. Get rid of it. Out of your mind. Don't even entertain it. Because it hasn't yet come into the church. He's trying to stop it coming in. Keep it out, he says. Keep it out. These are your dangers, he says. For all of us, Christ is in all and in always. Everything, beloved, we need. When he's everything, then and only then is there complete harmony. So I say, when Christ's in the centre of the church, there's no disturbance. It's only when the flesh takes over, it's only when there's the wrath and the malice and the anger and the blasphemy, it's only when the flesh takes over, it's only when we start to intervene with our wills, our minds, our thoughts, our wants, I, me, that's sin. And then, of course, the harmony is disrupted. But when Christ is in the centre, when he is the main focus of attention, when he is everything, when he is all that matters, when he is all in all, then there is complete harmony, sweetness, and love. And it's in him, says Paul. It's in him, and in him alone, that we are safe. We are complete. We want for nothing. Away with your Judaizers, with what they're peddling you, all their rubbish. You need nothing. If you've got Christ, you're complete in him. And you're safe. And you want for absolutely nothing. And so next week he'll go on to tell us, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. The fruit of the Spirit, as opposed to the fruit of the flesh. But that's for next week. Amen.